Appreciate that message. That message that has resonated now for 2,000 plus years. Jesus saves. We are glad that you are here. Let me just echo what Pastor Matt said a little bit earlier. If you are a guest, I would love to be able to meet you. Take a moment, come by, say hello. We have a free gift that we want to give to you, and we are glad that you are here. Now, I have a housekeeping item to take care of real quick. The guys in the back, the audio-visual projection people, they keep me straight, and I appreciate that. The in your bulletin right now, the QR code. Some of you rely on that QR code to bring up the digital notes. It is last week's QR code, okay? So we apparently did not make the switch this week, but we fortunately have that for you. So right here, if you've got a phone and you use the QR code, you're going to want to stick it up to the, well, I mean, don't like walk up here. But you know, you're going to need to stick it up in the air right there and go ahead and get that scan. And that will provide you with the right QR code to be able to get into our Bible study time today. Now, if you have a Bible, okay, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 9 in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at this man, Daniel. We are going to be looking at the prayer that he prayed for his country and to see how we can pray for our country as well, okay? Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at 19 verses, okay? We're going to read through that text today. So let's go ahead and kind of dive in, beginning in verse 1. Daniel says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. In other words, he discerned from the word of God that it was going to be 70 years that the Jewish people would be in captivity in the Babylonian captivity. We'll talk about that in a minute. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Ah, Lord God, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us. The men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far in all the countries where you have dispersed them because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers by bringing on us so great a disaster that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not appeased the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name renowned as it is in this day, we have sinned. we have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Show your favor to your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city called by your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now that God has spoken to us through reading his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, it is a long, in-depth prayer that Daniel prays, and apparently not a singular one. In the context, it seems as if he's been praying for a very long time. Lord, I pray you would help us today to see the most important civic duty we have, to pray. Give us eyes and hearts and ears to understand your call in our lives. Change us by being here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I am so glad you could join us on Independence Day here. We are going to be looking at how we can pray for our nation. So we're looking at this man, Daniel. Daniel was a pure man. He was one of only a few people in the Bible where there is a lot to say about him, but there is nothing negative said about him. Three times in this book, it says he was dearly loved by God. And Daniel was also a prophetic man. He had discernment when it came to interpreting dreams and visions, and he was had prophecies that were fulfilled and will still yet be fulfilled. The book of Hebrews alludes to him as a prophet. He was also a praying man three times every day, even under threat of persecution and death. He was faithful to offer his prayers exactly as God said. And Daniel was also a patriotic man. He had a love for God and a love for his country. And this is vitally important, I think, for us to understand, because even this week, if you begin looking in Christianity Today, if you begin looking in some of the evangelical news outlets, you begin seeing the hand-wringing that comes every time you get to July 4th and the Independence Day week, as everybody is talking about how horrible America is and how difficult America has been, and America has not lived up to her promise, and America is not this with her ideals, and America doesn't match that. But then they're always very careful to say right after that, oh, but we love America. But we love America. I liken it a little bit to this. Let's say that my wife, I'm talking with my wife on the week of her birthday, and I say, honey, I am so glad for you. I love you. Now, you haven't lived up to your promise. You haven't really been what you're supposed to be. As a matter of fact, you've never really been what you're supposed to be. You know, we took some vows when we got married, and you never really lived up to those. Oh, but I love you. How's that going to go for me tonight? Not good. Yeah, bad. Thank you. I appreciate that. Not good. No, because just listening to that illustration, well, yeah, but as much as you are going down that road, it is undermining the other words you're saying, and I think you're kind of getting what I'm saying. Now, I know that I am not Daniel. We are not Jews. I know America is not God's covenantal people. But we see how a man of God approaches an unchanging God to pray for a nation that he dearly loves. And one of the reasons why I tarried on that point is because Daniel is going to be saying some very hard things, but they are coming from a place of absolute love, love for God, but love for his people, love for his nation, love for Jerusalem. There is a growing belief that love of country is inconsistent with a love for God. These days, if you express a love for your Lord and you express a lot of love for your land, there are some people who label you with a sin of being what they call a Christian nationalist. So let's be clear about it. I think every Christian should love their nation. I think Christians in Mexico should love and pray for Mexico. I think Christians in France should love and pray for France. I think Christians in Peru should love and pray for Peru. I understand that God is not an American, but I am. And so I will love her and pray for her. George Washington, great quote. He says, "To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian." Dwight Eisenhower, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism." And then you've got Benjamin Franklin. "If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" There was a time when you couldn't even call yourself a faithful American without recognizing the sovereign providence of God. Daniel would have really understood and kind of resonated with that concept. And we see here how Daniel's patriotism manifests itself in his prayer life. And I want you to see this because I want your patriotism to manifest itself in your prayer life. I love it on Tuesdays. Tuesdays at 9 o'clock, we have Partners in Prayer that meets here on the church campus. And I go and I gather with that group of people, and we will be discussing, we pray for you as a congregation. We pray for our church with our evangelistic outreach. We praise God. We hear about all sorts of great blessings that God is doing. And there's always a time where Faith, who kind of coordinates the thing, Faith early will look and she'll say, "So how should we pray for our nation?" And we begin talking about how we're going to pray for the nation. So that's something that I want us to look at today. How can we take Daniel's prayer and apply it in our situation as well? Well, first of all, three different things. You've got some blanks in your notes page that'll go along with this. The first thing, to pray like Daniel, we need to see what he saw. We need to see what he saw. Often our mouths are not open to the right kind of supplication because our eyes are simply not open to the situation we see around us. A Christian in America that does not see a problem that merits our intense prayer either doesn't have a television, doesn't have a brain, or doesn't have a clue. One of those things. Because all you have to do is look around you. Daniel starts out talking about a discipline that is taking place here. The people of God had disobeyed the Lord, and they'd done it in a whole lot of ways, but Daniel had understood from Scripture that the most powerful way that they had disobeyed was in the area of how they had worshiped and in their worship regulations. Their rebellion was symbolized by their rejection of the laws of the Sabbath. You say, how do you know that? Well, you can tell that by the Babylonian captivity. Some of you are Bible students. Can anybody tell me how long the Babylonian captivity lasted? I hear that, 70 years, yes. Thank you, Christopher. All right, yeah. But I also heard other people saying it too. Yes, 70 years is how long the Babylonian captivity lasted. Now, numbers oftentimes mean things in Scripture, okay? So oftentimes there is a significance to a particular number. 40 is a number of preparation in Scripture. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights when Noah was in the ark. Jesus fasted for 40 days when he was tempted by the devil. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So 40 is like a time of preparation. A lot of times. And then there's seven. Seven is a number of completion. 12 is a number of completion in Jewish thought. That's why after Judas Iscariot killed himself, they immediately replaced him with someone else. Because 11 in the minds of Jewish people just was not right. They needed to have that 12th person. This number, 70, here's how they came up with it. Or actually, here's how God came up with it. Leviticus chapter 25, God is giving the nation of Israel some guidelines for what he calls Jubilee. Okay? Jubilee in Scripture is a time where slaves were set free, where debts were forgiven, and the land was given rest. Here's how it works. God said, "This land does not belong to you. You're coming into a land that you did not work for. You're getting houses you didn't build. You're getting plants you didn't crop, your plants you didn't plant. And I am just giving this all to you by my powerful hand. Here's what I want you to do. Every seventh year, I want you to give the land rest." So what God said is, every 6 years, I am going to give you enough crops to last until the end of the seventh year. So you keep working and God will give you an increase that will allow you to go into that seventh year. So that was how it worked. 6 days you work, seventh day is the Sabbath. You don't work on that day. 6 years you work the land, the seventh year you leave the ground fallow. So in other words, you do not plant anything on it, and God will take care of you to give the land rest. From the time of Saul, when he became king over a united Israel, the people of Israel stopped doing that. From the time of Saul all the way up until the Babylonian captivity, the people of Israel did not give the land rest. That was 490 years. If you divide 490 by 7, so every seventh year the land was supposed to have rest, you get the number 70. So God says, "You're not going to give the land a Sabbath rest. I will enforce the Sabbath rest by carrying you off into captivity, and the land will get what I told you it needed to have." And so because they wouldn't worship the way God said, they were carried into judgment. They are in the situation they are in because of sin and judgment. And y'all, that's not a popular truth today. Daniel focuses on God's grace at the end of this prayer, but it begins with a recognition of God's righteous judgment. God's judgment can be poured out individually. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son that he receives." David was disciplined. Samson was disciplined. Moses was disciplined. Every child of God is disciplined. God's judgment can be poured out congregationally. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus spoke judgment on certain churches. So it can be poured out in a congregation. God's judgment can be poured out nationally. This entire nation had been taken into captivity. The late Jerry Falwell stated that 9/11 was part of the judgment of God. Now, he may have been insensitive in his timing on that, but he wasn't necessarily incorrect in his truth. Numbers 13 and 14, 12 spies are sent out. You know the report when they come back. 10 of them give a good or bad report. 2 of them give a good report and say, "We can take this land." 2 of them were faithful, and the whole nation suffered because of the sins of the 10 that weren't. Achan's sin in Joshua 6 and 7 brings discipline on the entire nation. Because of that, God's judgment can be poured out nationally. In Malachi, their approach to stewardship brought a national judgment on those people. He says, you are cursed with a curse, the whole nation of you. And so here it is, the Babylonian captivity, a national judgment for a national problem. There are certain actions a nation can take, certain laws that can be passed, certain practices that can be tolerated that will place an entire nation under the just condemnation of God. So he looks into the Word of God and sees how things ought to be. I want to make sure you understand this. Daniel believed very strongly in the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. Daniel is not passing on his beliefs. He's not passing on his personal experience right here. He's not saying, well, it seems to me or it feels like to me. He's saying, I looked in the books and I understood from what Jeremiah was prophesying and from what it says in Leviticus, exactly what was going on. So Daniel understood Scripture. It's as if he's saying, Lord, here's what your word says, and it's not what we're seeing manifested in our land. Your word says you hate hands that shed innocent blood, but we slaughter the unborn without regard. Your word says same-sex relationships are an abomination. But those same-sex relationships now march proudly down Main Street, and we have an entire month dedicated to celebrating them. Your word says covetousness is a sin, but man, we clamor and we claw for the very last dollar. Your word says righteousness exalts a nation. Your word says blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But that's not what we're seeing in our day. His nation is destroyed. His homeland is devastated. Even God is disgraced among these people. If Daniel is moved to tears over Jerusalem, how should we be moved as a country? What would the signers of the Mayflower Compact think? The people who said, we have come here for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. We live in an America that in some ways our founding fathers could not have possibly envisioned. In America today, a child is approximately 44 times more likely to be killed in its mother's womb than a person in Chicago is, which is right now the murder capital of the United States. Hatred, violence, that sort of thing fill the evening news. They fill our social media feeds. When we're looking at these things, when we're thinking about these things, how can we not pray? So we've got to see what Daniel saw. We've got to see what's going on. And then the second thing, we've got to say what he said. Say what he said. John Adams proclaimed May 9th, 1798 as a national day of fasting and prayer. Here's what he said. He said, the duties of humiliation and prayer, accompanied by fervent thanksgiving to the bestower of every good gift, not only for having protected and preserved the people of these United States, but as a blessing of enjoyment of their religious and civil freedom. So he says, I look at our country and I am overwhelmed with gratitude. We need to go to God in prayer. There was a time when you couldn't separate patriotism from praying. 1 Timothy 2. Is one place where Scripture says we are commanded to pray for our elected officials. But this is interesting. How are we supposed to pray for our elected officials? Daniel isn't making a prayer filled with as many requests as he is looking at the spiritual tenor of his nation, and he has a prayer filled with repentance. He gives God his attention right here. It says, I sought the Lord. That word seek right there means to strive after, to beg, to beseech, or to desire. So he is getting after prayer. He is going after it heartily. Lord, we've tried doing it your way and it leads to bondage. We've kicked you out of schoolrooms and we need you back. We've kicked you out of courtrooms and we need you back. We don't even want you in our bathrooms. We need you back. That should be our posture. If Daniel were alive today, he would be saying, Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour, we need you. And my concern as a nation is, even with coronavirus and everything that has taken place, I just don't feel like we're there yet. By the way, one mark of a mature Christian, you get excited about what God gets excited about, and you get sickened by what sickens God. A lot of people get more excited about deer season than they do about Bible study. A lot of people get more burdened over their team losing a game than over someone losing their soul. It could be said that we haven't really confessed our sin until we are sick of our sin and we are sick over our sin. When I think about the nation that my kids, I'm at that age now. When I was a young person, I would hear older folks say, I'm concerned about the nation that my kids and my grandkids are gonna have. And I'd be like, wow, really? But now you get to that age and you start looking and saying, I'm concerned about the nation that my kids and my grandkids are going to have. Daniel uses nearly every word possible for sin right here. In 10 verses, he confesses sin 22 times in 12 different ways. He calls it sin, he calls it iniquity, he calls it wickedness, he calls it rebellion. He says, we've not listened to your prophets, we've had unfaithful deeds, we've not obeyed the voice of God, we've transgressed your law, we've turned aside, we've not sought your favor, we've not turned from our iniquity, we've not paid attention to your truth. He doesn't sugarcoat it, he doesn't try to rename it, he calls sin by its first name. In this last round of candidate for president town hall meetings. So I want you to go back to the election. A leading candidate for the White House expressed his belief that 7 and 8 year olds ought to have their wishes to be transgendered embraced. Church, officials who support the emasculation of little boys and the mutilation of little girls ought to be pilloried to scorn, not elected to the highest office in the land. The fact that a major candidate for president supports the emasculation of little boys and the mutilation of little girls for the purposes of sexual perversion says a lot about him, and none of it is good. But the fact that he makes those statements and knows that nothing will happen to him politically as a result says a lot about us, and none of it is good either. As Daniel falls on his face, it seems like he has the prayer of Solomon ringing in his ears. Solomon says, Lord, if you shut up the heavens so there's no rain and command locusts to devour the land, if your people will turn their faces to this house, will you hear their prayer? And at that point, the response that Solomon gives that God says is the verse that we read at the beginning of this service. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. To pray like Daniel, we need to see what he saw. We need to say what he said. And third, we need to seek what he sought. James in the New Testament says that in our requests, we often ask and we don't receive what we have prayed for. First of all, he says sometimes you ask or you don't ask. And then he says sometimes when you do ask, you don't receive because you have impure motives in what you're praying for. Well, Daniel's motives right here, he is a man of a pure heart, and his motives are as pure as the driven snow. Why does Daniel ask God to deliver the nation? Not so it'll be easier on them. He asks God to deliver the nation, first of all, because he seeks God's favor. He could be singing right here, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, God shed his grace on thee. That sounds like what he's saying. He realizes God's been gracious before, and he prays for God to be gracious one more time. You say, Pastor Tim, do you think we're getting the leaders that we deserve? I absolutely hope not. America does not want what we deserve. We should cry out with Habakkuk, "Lord, in your wrath, please remember mercy." He seeks God's favor and he seeks God's fame right here as well. He wants to see, if you could put it on a hat, the glory of God made great again. That's what he wants to see. The Mayflower Compact signers, they say, "We've come here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith." He says, "That's what I want to see. I want to see God's glory made great again." What a great prayer for you to pray, for your family, to pray that your family, the glory of God, will be made great in your family. What a great prayer for you to pray for your church, that the glory of God would be made great in your church. What a great prayer for your country, that the glory of God would be made great in your country. And he seeks God's forgiveness. He comes in, look at verse 18 right here. Verse 18 of the passage, he says, "Listen, my God, and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city called by your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion." And then in verse 19, he has this beautiful string where he says, "Lord, hear, Lord, forgive." He's seeking God's forgiveness for his people. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, we have murdered in the name of reproductive justice. God, forgive. Since last summer, with America's cities in flames, all the way to January 6th with the U.S. Capitol violence, we've rioted in the name of social justice. God, forgive. From the schoolhouse to the courthouse to sometimes in the church house and definitely in my house and your house at times, we have forgotten you. God, forgive. When sin is what got you where you are, forgiveness is the only fix for it. Again, his prayer mirrors what God says in 2 Chronicles 7. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Our greatest civic duty, you'll hear people say a lot of times, your greatest civic duty is to vote. It's not. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's a very good civic duty and you need to be doing it. But your greatest civic duty is to pray. We have more power to change things in the prayer closet than we will ever have in the ballot box. Make sure you understand that, folks. If you can at all make it out here on Tuesdays at 9 o'clock, and a lot of y'all are working, and that's perfectly fine, but if you can make it out here Tuesdays at 9 for Partners in Prayer, it's like an every week National Day of Prayer, because we spend time praying for this country. And I hear these godly men and women, and several of them are in this room right now. Pat Putnam's here, and Bobby Bain's here. Carol Stafford over there. And let's see, Dot? Dot's here. Yeah, Dot's right there. Yeah, there she is. And a few more who are not in this room right now, who are calling out to God in prayer. We have more power to change things in the prayer closet than we'll ever have in the ballot box. We can touch the White House, you can touch your senator, you can touch your member of the House of Representatives if you will pray. On January 20th, 1981, Ronald Wilson Reagan was sworn in as the 40th President of the United States. He took the oath of office on the west side of the Capitol area there. And he had the oath of office administered by Chief Justice Warren Burger, and he did something different than any of his predecessors had done before him. He had a Bible. It was actually his mother's Bible, and everybody else had had the Bible closed, and they put their hand on it and administered the oath of office. Ronald Reagan wanted the Bible open. And he had it open to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And he placed his finger on verse 14 as the oath of office was administered. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think we need to get back to that prayer and to this prayer of Daniel and see what an amazing thing God is ready to do in the United States of America. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. That song is called sometimes a hymn of invitation. And the purpose for that is for you to respond to God as He has been working in your heart. You have had opportunity to hear the Word of God, to understand what it says, and now you have opportunity to respond to what God is doing in your life. Those of you who are watching on the live stream, I always give people an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus, then coming to God in prayer, the prayer that God wants to hear from you most is what's called the sinner's prayer. It's a prayer that says, I need to know Jesus as my Savior. That prayer just goes something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God on the third day by rising from the grave. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me today. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Those of you on the live stream, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. I would love it if you would reach out to me, email me at tim@fiveforks.org, and I would love to share some follow-up materials with you and just celebrate what God has now done in your life. Those of you in this room today, I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe some of you prayed that prayer today. Maybe you just need to come during this time of invitation and say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer. And we'd love to rejoice with you, follow up with you. Maybe you didn't pray that prayer, but you need to. And you'd be willing to say, yes, I need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you, while we sing, we're going to sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we sing about the faithfulness of a great God, I'll just ask you to make your way into one of these four aisles. Just come down to the front and say, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. That's all you have to worry about. And we will share with you the rest of what God wants to do in your life and how amazing life with Jesus Christ is. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to make this place your place of ministry involvement by joining Five Forks Baptist Church. We would love that. Or maybe you want to come down right now and you want to get a head start on praying for this country, that God will be at work in the hearts and minds of people in this country, beginning with His people, the church, that God will awaken us to what He wants to do. And then, out of the overflow of that obedience, we see a great work happen in our land. Maybe you just want to come and pray for that. That'd be a great thing to do on this July 4th. For America's birthday, you can come and pray for her. Whatever that need is in your life, if God is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.